Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen.
Thanks, Bill. So I'm going to invite Graham now to come up and speak, and we'll just pray for you before we do. So, Father, we just want to thank you for Graham. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given him, that message that you have for each of us individually. And, Lord, we pray that you would take control of his mind now, take control of his tongue, take control of his spirit, Lord, that as he speaks, Lord, that those words that we hear would be that rhema word, that living word that speaks into our hearts and brings back transformation. Lord, we want to leave this place as changed people. So, Lord, we just commit Graham to you, and Lord, just pray your anointing upon him as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you too for your invitation to come and share in worship with you. I'm just sad that it's while Colin is still unwell, so I do hope and pray that he's is soon restored to you. And perhaps when I next come, it's because you want me to come. No, I'm just filling the slot. Some hopes, anyway. But it is good to be back in a place that I was so familiar back. But it was a long time ago, back in the 1980s. So now, last time I was with you, I shared with you from John's Gospel, you might remember. And I showed you the what was the emblem of John's Gospel, which was, do you remember? An eagle, yes. And then I had the gift of an eagle, the lectern, the next week, yes. I'm not expecting a ball next week on the lectern, all right? But... But this is the symbol of Luke's gospel, a bull, a sacrificial bull, because it's said that Luke is the gospel that focuses most closely on the sacrificial life of Jesus. I'm not sure that's entirely true, but anyway, it's I can see that's an element of it. So that's why there's this picture of this. I'm just going to go on to the next slide. We're into this first week of Advent. I've called it Advent Hope, which is not a very imaginative title, I'm afraid, because there'd be hundreds of churches across the land, across England certainly, who will be using probably exactly the same title, Advent Hope. I did think maybe a title could have been When a Righteous Man Gets It Wrong, but I thought that was quite a mouthful to remember, so you've got just Advent Hope, and that's where we're going this morning. And I think Advent Hope is a really good thing to begin this season with. It is hope, as Rob has said, in things that are promised to us. And it recognises the season of what God has done, but it also recognises, I think, what life is like. And that's been mentioned in our prayers this morning. Advent hope is grounded in the fact that we're not some wishful thinking people, but we recognise the anguish of life, but we have this hope within us in the promises of God. And so we embark on this little journey for a couple of weeks with Luke, to look at this story. Now, Luke starts the story. Well, Luke is a gospel, I think, it probably is my favourite gospel, because it's a gospel for the outsider, for the unexpected. And yet, Luke begins his story of what will happen now with the birth both of John and then of Jesus, with really not so much an outsider, but someone who appears to be an insider, doesn't he? Zechariah is a priest. In some ways, he's a surprising choice, I think. Luke has this eye for detail, and in his retelling of the story, he often has echoes of what God has done in the past, and it is so in this story this morning. So the story of the gospel about Jesus begins with this distant family member of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the starting point is Zechariah in the temple. He's a priest with a very famous name. And certainly in the past, I always thought Zechariah was kind of slightly hard done by the way the gospel unfolds, because he asks a question that's very similar to what Mary asks a bit later on, and yet he's dealt with quite differently. But Zechariah is one we think of about 8,000 priests, 8,000 that serve in the temple in Jerusalem year by year, as the people come on their annual pilgrimages for all the festivals, as they make their way to Jerusalem. There are this number of priests that serve on a rota, because most of the worship involves sacrifice, and that's their key role, is the sacrificial element. But here, Zechariah has been chosen. Probably this would only happen for a priest once or twice in their lifetime. They're chosen to go close to the Holy of Holies and on the outside burn incense, which recognises the prayers of the people gathered for worship rising to God, because they do see the kind of the up and the level and the down. That's how they visualise the world in which they live. As he does this, and as Luke writes, there's a real echo of God in the Old Testament. The story he mentions, he will go on to mention Gabriel. Gabriel was only mentioned one other time, apart from Luke, in the Old Testament. That's in the book of Daniel. Do you know the story? Daniel chapter 9. But what is Daniel doing? He's praying for Jerusalem. He can't be in Jerusalem. The temple isn't there, but he's praying for Jerusalem. He's praying for the temple. And then the angel appears in response to his prayers. Gabriel comes as the messenger to Daniel, and he comes this time to the messenger to Zechariah. And he comes again with a message of answered prayers. God has heard your prayer, the angel says. And the message, the answer is clear. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son. And at this moment, everything seems to be kind of falling into place. because not for the first time, and it won't be for the last, but the unexpected birth of a child signals a new time in the life of Israel, a new phase of God's relationship with Israel, a time when God is at work once more amongst his people. And here is this significant promise, the birth of another child, one that will come to Zechariah unexpectedly and his wife, Elizabeth. But Luke has already told us the backstory. He's told us that they're a righteous couple in right standing with God. Now, quite how much we develop that, I don't know. But to be righteous meant that they comply with the law. Not difficult for a priest, you might understand. But they were righteous, but they were childless. So in some ways, they would be looked down on by others, because to be childless was to be not blessed by God. You might be righteous, but you're obviously not in his favor, because children were, as it were, the blessing of God. We see that much differently now. We recognize the pain for people that long for children. But here, as Elizabeth said later on, it wasn't simply a disgrace. It was simply viewed as something that was wrong, that something must be wrong in their life. It's a disgrace that they have no children. And as such, they have no future as a family. Life will end with them. There is no hope without the child. Zechariah is a priest, which means he's also part of the group which we call, or were called, and we refer to them today, as Sadducees. The priests were among the ruling people in Jerusalem, despite there being so many of them, and they were Sadducees, which means they held to certain belief. They were quite different to Pharisees. So I just want to dwell there for a moment, because it's really important as you see the story unfolds. Sadducees focused on the first five books of the Old Testament, what the Jews called the Torah. So these are the important books, and they pretty much ignore the poetry, the writings, the prophets. They focus on the first five books. That is their be-all and end-all, really. And their whole object is that they worship, they serve God in the temple. And differently to the Pharisees, they certainly have a different set of beliefs. They don't believe in the oral tradition that the Pharisees share in their teachings, being the scribes and the writers of the law. But a key problem for the Sadducees is they don't believe in the supernatural. How on earth do they handle the Old Testament? I don't know. But they don't believe in the supernatural. There is no afterlife. There is no resurrection. There is no such thing as a demon. There is no such thing as an angel. How they interpret some of the Old Testament, I don't know. But that was their belief. They were incredibly grounded in the world as it is. If God is going to bless us, it will be here, which is why so many of the priests were very rich, which is why the temple was such a money-making machine, and it was, which is why Jesus is so angry later on with it. The whole thing had become corrupt, and priests were part of this, but they thought they were grounded in the law, grounded in the world. If God's going to bless us, it will be now, here. We will be wealthy, we'll be financially well off. So you can see for Zechariah, there's a bit of a problem, isn't there? He's in the temple, listening to people's prayers, burning incense, and suddenly the one thing, or one of the things he doesn't believe in, happens. An angel, a vision, a supernatural experience, and a message that goes far beyond anything he can understand. In some ways, he is the least likely candidate to be a recipient of this message of hope. No wonder he says, "How can I be sure?" No wonder. is completely outside of his terms of reference. It's at odds with everything that Zechariah, as a priest and Sadducee, has believed for so long. Our grandson at home, he loves dinosaurs. And have you got grandchildren like that, or children, loves dinosaurs? He talks about dinosaurs endlessly. And every Sunday night we have this ritual where we'll come to the table and he will ask us a question. He says, "What is the dinosaur of the week, Granddad?" And we go around the table, and everyone at the table has to name a dinosaur of the week, because he has this app which has a dinosaur, and I have a dinosaur of the week. And whatever I say Diplodocus, Brontosaurus, I'll run through the ones I know, and it's not many. And he says, "No, not an option. Not an option. It's not on his list." For Zechariah, this was not an option. Wasn't in his framework, his framework of reference of how God works at all. So the response of Gabriel really is apt. He recognized all the barriers he's going to have to break down with Zechariah. And so Zechariah will be, and the interpretation is that he is both deaf and mute, symbolic of Israel's failure to hear, failure to understand. Israel be ever hearing but not understanding. But I think for Zechariah, there's also something else going on. Because he has reached this older age, now I don't know what the older age is really, but it says very old in some translation and just an older person in others. When is it we get old? I'm not sure. I came in and I said to Sue, "Lovely to see you, old friend." I shouldn't have said that, should I really? Last Christmas, I suddenly felt a bit older last Christmas because my wife bought me a shoehorn, you know? I thought, wow, I've got to the age where I need a shoehorn. Very useful, I have to say, but a lovely present. I'm well pleased with it. But suddenly, I did feel a bit older. Now, to be old in first century was probably over 45, but I suspect Zechariah and Elizabeth were a lot older than that. But life expectancy was short in the first century. But he has been crushed. He's waited all his life for a child, and it's not happened. And he lives with this disgrace as a priest. There is no future. And one of the big things for Sadducees was they could join the Sanhedrin, but they needed one qualification to do that, to have a child. He cannot be anything other than what he is. There is no hope. Life has crushed the hope out of him. I was listening to one of these podcasts about the war in Ukraine. It was about a filmmaker who had been to Mariupol, who had been in Mariupol when it was taken over by the Russians. And she was right. She was she's made a film. I think it's something like 20 Days in Mariupol or something like that. It's on the BBC iPlayer channel. But she was talking about the importance of hope. She said because she recognized that if people lost hope, they would lose everything. To be without hope was just crushing, she said. So she made this film to inspire hope for the people who now could understand that conflict a bit better. Now I wonder what for us personally, you've prayed so much about other people this morning, people in your congregation. Illness within the family, within friends, can be really crushing at times, can't it? It can just take the wind right out of our sails when something unexpected happens. Of sudden bereavements can take everything out of us. So there are personal things. But if I think back in the last few years, when we moved to Newbury, and I thought retirement was, for me, kind of a hopeful time of discovering, new, what's next, what's God got next for me? Well, what happened next was my wife, Chris, was really poorly for quite a few months, and then we went straight from that into COVID in March 2020. And all those kind of things of discovering what I might be doing afresh, suddenly it was all gone. Life was so different. Here was Chris recovering, and we weren't even allowed to go out, well, apart from walking the dog. So what was it like for you, I wonder, those months? I did find those quite difficult months, I have to confess. And I was very grateful for the dog walks, because at least it gave me something else to recognise the season changing. And on the back of that, when the war in Ukraine broke out, I can remember saying to Chris, I do wonder where this is going to go. I was quite generally fearful about what might develop at the time. I think now I can see so much propaganda was being shared by the parties involved, but it's still an agonising conflict we witness. War on the doorsteps of Europe is not something we imagined, again, I don't think. And then when the conflict in Israel came this year again, although it's been ongoing for many years, but this heightened conflict, this destruction, this death of so many people, the atmosphere suddenly becomes, well, decidedly apocalyptic, doesn't it? As soon as you mention conflict in Israel, then all kinds of things start to circulate on social media and so on, don't they? But if we simply stare, if we simply look at the dread and the fear, which I think is what Zechariah was doing, we begin to be people that live without hope. And even that kind of inner faith we might think we're holding on to at times is simply not enough. But thankfully the story goes on. And Elizabeth, it seems, her response is one where she recognizes that God is at work in this moment. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." She recognizes that God, the creator, the giver of life, has given this gift to her. And where there's life, there's hope. Elizabeth, there is life and there is hope. And when I was looking at some readings around teaching on Christ's return, I remember this short verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica saying not to be afraid, to not fear Christ's return, but to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. And for me, that symbol of the helmet of hope was important. So for us, when life reaches those moments when it seems things, everything is being crushed out of us and we're losing hope, this hope of salvation, of what God has done and will do, is like a helmet, is a protection. And particularly of the mind. Why do we wear a helmet? To protect our mind. I've worn lots of helmets over the years. Policeman's helmets, motorcycle helmets, cycle helmets, a builder's helmet, all kinds of helmets to protect. And the mind was important for Jews. The mind wasn't a place just of decision-making. Decision-making was made in the heart. The mind was a place of creativity, of imagination, of recognizing God at work, of discovering the new. And for us, when life becomes like that, crushed, if we just stand and stare at the fear, at the dread, that's not going to be enough. We need to have this mind of creativity, of imagination, of poetry, of song, of discovering the new, of enabling God to take us beyond all the things where we think there is not an option. I wonder if this is a season of Advent hope for you. I do pray that it is, that whatever is happening in your life, in the church, in the world around us, has not crushed the hope that we have in Christ out of us. So let's be people who want to create, to imagine, to sing, to write poetry, to delight in the things that are good and full of hope. Amen.